Well, good morning. Great to see you guys here. I'm so delighted to be with you today. Before we get rolling in the message, I want to point your attention to your connection card in the packet you received. That is a vital tool that we use here to interact, to communicate, and to respond. So if you'll pull that out and fill it out during the service, and then in the end of the service, drop it in the offering baskets. We'd love to get that from you. And also, don't forget, we're doing this thing in November where if you check in, like online, Facebook, check-in, or whatever. At the end of the month, next Sunday, we'll give a gift card away for the person that checked in the most at Crossroads, so be sure to do that. So to start, I'm going to tell you a story. What happened a couple weeks ago is our dishwasher went down. Like, stopped working. Stone ages. We've been having to wash our own dishes by hand. It's ridiculous. And so we tried cleaning. It wouldn't drain, so we tried cleaning the filter and all that stuff. And if you've ever done that, it's some nasty, nasty stuff down there. And we cleaned it all out. It still didn't work. Found out we had to replace the pump. There's a little drain pump that you got to replace. And so I'm standing here today because I remembered to turn the breaker off. That was the big step I needed to remember. And then I replaced it, and it's been working. And I'm like a hero at my house. It literally took 10 minutes. Don't tell Gabe that, all right? It's amazing how just replacing something, the right something, changed that. Guys, that's what I want to talk about today, is replacing something in our lives. I thought about, when I was thinking about replacing, about our kids and how we discipline our kids as they grow up. And if you're in a restaurant with a three-year-old and they're screaming, all you want them to do is shut up. Like, just please, you'll barter with them, you will give them what they want, you just want them to be quiet. But ultimately, as we disciple or discipline our kids and bring them up in the knowledge of God, we really want them to replace a heart of selfishness and disobedience with a heart of selflessness and obedience, right? That's really the trick in disciplining our kids. It's a heart issue. And that's true for us too, right? When we find our kids are gone and we find their stash of Halloween candy, and you get the first shot at it, anything you want. My kids just give me all their Butterfingers now. We don't even play that game. Like, Dad, here's all my Butterfingers, and I love them for that. But you're faced with that chocolate bar, and you think, man, I just want to eat that so bad. And if all you're trying to do is resist that urge to eat the chocolate bar, often, you eat the chocolate bar. But if you replace it with, say, an apple, say, I'm not going to eat that. I'm going to choose to eat this. Oftentimes, that helps, right? Replacing with something else. Here's my question, guys. How do we take these desires that rage in us that want to do things for ourselves and the desire to be about ourselves and to be selfish and to be sinful and have these bad habits we've brought up with maybe all of our lives? And how do we replace those with desires and habits that please God? Well, God's word has a lot to say about that, because we can only resist an urge or temptation or desire so long. If you're riding in your car and you're out of alignment, everybody's car out of alignment right now, and you're driving at 11 or 1 o'clock, right, and you got to hold it there, otherwise it's going to pull you off the road. If you forget, man, you're going in the ditch. So you got to constantly hold it at an angle, and it's a constant pressure. Sometimes that's how our lives feel. Is, man, my desires are pulling me away from God, and they're constantly pulling me in the ditch. And how do I get my desires and my life in alignment so it's not a constant battle in my life? Well, this morning we're going to look at a moral alignment, a God kind of alignment for our lives that will help us stay on the road and stay straight, and our desires would be His desires. That our wants would be His wants. I saw a guy one time, he was a leader at a church I was at, and he said, when you get saved, when you come to know Christ, He changes your wanter. I said, what's a wanter? He says, what you want. He changes what you want. He changes your desires. And that's what I want to talk about today. So if you've got your Bible, you can look at it, or we'll have the verses on the screen. I want to back up just for a second. The beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And this is a pivotal verse in the whole book of Ephesians, because for the first three chapters, if you've been following along, it's been highly theological of who God is and who we are in Christ and how that changes our identity in Him. And Christ is seated in the heavenly places and all these beautiful theological things. But in this verse, he flips the page and he says, now, because of these things, because of who you are in Christ, because of what God has done for you, now I want to show you how you should live. And he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, as one who's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, as one who is adopted by him into his family and made holy and blameless in his sight and forgiven, and all that God has done for you, now that these things are true of you, this is how you should live. This is how you should live. Don't you know when we come to know Christ, it ought to change how we live? And so let's skip down to our text today. It's in starting in verse 17, Ephesians 4, and he says this. It's the same thought. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are also full of greed. I don't know if that idea sounds familiar to you, but earlier this year, we just did a whole series called Under Pressure, where we were being pressured to conform to the pattern of this world, Romans 12, but we are to follow Christ and to live our lives as a living sacrifice to Him, and that we are not to look like the rest of the world. And though the Gentiles live this way in the futile of their thinking and given over to sensuality and sin, that is not how we are to live. See, the world embraces sin, enjoys sin, beckons us to it, while we are called to be something vastly different, and that's holy, sensitive to sin, that God has a life better for us in Christ than this world could ever offer. And he says, don't fall into that trap. Follow me. And so he goes on to say this. He says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, there's a way of life. There's a new way of life that when you come to know Christ, it's not just a theological endeavor. It's not just a change of your beliefs. That what God has intended in Christ is to give us a new nature and a new lifestyle. A brand new way of living that is radically different than what we've ever known. And tragically, too often what we see today is that when people come to Christ, it's really not about this life and changing how they behave in it. It's more about just getting fire insurance for the next life and making sure I'm okay when that day comes. And if that's our mentality, it's so easy to slip into, well, in this life, God's going to do for me and the road's going to be smooth and everything's going to work out okay. And all that, what I expect of God is that this life will be a breeze and he'll take me on to heaven. Well, it's clearly not true. And scripturally, in the eyes of God, the gospel takes root not someday in heaven. The gospel ought to take root in our lives and our hearts today and every day from the moment we accept Christ. That a new lifestyle is expected. It's a lifestyle change. Now, I've gone through several lifestyle changes. I'm sure you guys have too. It made me think of several big moments in my life. And one of the biggest was when I went from being single to being married. When I was single, I didn't ask. I didn't have to check in. My time was my time. My money was my money. I went where I wanted to go. And then I got married. And it got so much better, right? My wife will be in the second service, so that was for her. Next service, she'll appreciate that. But now it's not just my time, it's our time. It's not just my money, it's our money. And we make decisions together. It was a radical shift for me that I was accountable to someone else. And we share all these things together. It's a major shift. I talked to anybody out of getting married. Then I had another major shift in my life when we had kids. Can I get amen there? We were married for 6 years before we had kids. And Gabriel would describe it as a never-ending date. And that's just really sweet. And it was a lot of fun. And then we had Addison, and it was kind of easy with one, because if you had something going on, you could hand her to someone else and then do your thing. And, you're busy now. Oh, sure, I'll take Addie. It's cool. And then we had Dane. And I was on duty. I was on duty, and Gabriel was staying home with the kids, and I would get down with work at 5 o'clock, and it was an 8-minute ride home from my office to our house. And if it was 5:09 and I wasn't home, I'd get a phone call. And it wasn't, "Hey, honey, how was your day?" It was, "Where are you? Where are you? I need some relief and I need some help." And man, our lifestyle radically changed, because when I got home, man, it was 24/7 raising kids. It's a beautiful lifestyle change, but it was a change. And then I became a pastor. And that was a major change. It's a major radical lifestyle change. People used to think I was fun and cool. At least I'd like to think so. And all that kind of changed. How people perceived me changed when I became a pastor. Even my own family, a story you can relate to this now, you pray at every family gathering because you're the professional. And your prayers really count and matter and are powerful. I can remember the first few years after we started this church, on New Year's Eve, we would host a party. New Year's Eve party. We'd invite people from the church over. "Hey, come to our house. We'll hang out on New Year's Eve." And nobody wanted to come. I mean, we'd get like one or two people, and they'd be gone by 9:30, gone. We're like, okay. And then it dawned on me. I said, "Gabe, nobody wants to party with the pastor." I get it now. Gabriel doesn't even stick around on New Year's Eve. No, I'm just kidding. Major lifestyle changes. Can I tell you something? The greatest shift, the greatest lifestyle change that ought to take place in our life is when Jesus Christ entered our life and a radical change takes place, that we are no longer the same person that we used to be. We are radically different because his life has been infused into this dead body, and we now are raised with Christ, and our attitude is different, and our thoughts are different, and our emotions are different, our desires, our wanter is different, and our lifestyle is different. Can I just ask you, when Christ came in, did he make a major shift in your life? Is your lifestyle radically different than when you were without Christ? Because if not, you've not embraced the gospel the way Jesus intended you to embrace it, that it would make a lifestyle change. Maybe you can say, I just haven't been taught how to follow Jesus. Maybe someone's tried and you haven't listened. Regardless, we want to look today at how we make that shift. How do we make this radical change? And I want to point your attention to the passage we just read. And he said, "You were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on your new self." There's a command here, and it's a metaphor of changing clothes, actually. So I'm going to do my best Mr. Rogers impersonation. "It's a beautiful day. I got a shirt under. It's okay. Nobody freak out." They asked me in the production meeting, "You do have a shirt on under?" I said, "I do." He said, "Take off the Solmanator." Yeah, that was for you. Take off that old life that is decrepit and decaying and has all the fleshly desires. See, when you were born into this world, you were born with a nature that was counter to the ways of God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, from that moment on, their DNA has been passed down the line. And every single one of us are born with an old nature that is sinful, and its desires are counter to the will of God. And it's all about you, and it's all about what you can get. And it's selfish in its very nature. It's sinful. He says, put that off. but you can't just go around naked. He said, take that off, but you got to put something else on. If you want to be renewed in your lifestyle, you've got to put something on, something holy, something beautiful, something that is a new nature, made in the image of God. And so I just randomly picked this shirt out of the closet to represent the new nature, just randomly, you know. Thank you. I asked him to mute that. And put on a new nature. Isn't that pretty? I said I got to gloat this week before the game. So we get to put on this new nature that is given to us when we come to know Christ. And this new nature isn't like the old nature that is decaying in its sinfulness. This new nature is made alive by the Spirit of the living God. Remember, we've talked about the Holy Spirit's role in our life. This new nature is empowered by the Spirit of God himself, so that in the life of the believer, you and I can choose the old nature, or we can choose the what? New nature. And in your closet, when you come to know Christ, every morning, hanging in your closet, there is a shirt that has the old nature and has its selfish desires, and it loves sin, and it loves to do the wrong thing, and it wants to pull you away from God, and it's hanging there in your closet. It doesn't go away. God doesn't remove that old nature completely. It's hanging there every day, and right beside it is this other shirt, and it's the new nature of God, and it's in obedience to the Spirit, and it's submitting your life to God, and that is also hanging in your closet. And every single day, we choose, which nature do I want to put on? My nature or his nature? My desires, his desires? Sinfulness, holiness. Stubbornness, obedience. And he says, take that shirt off and put on the new one. God's already made it for you. It fits perfectly. It goes with anything you wear. And I promise you, if you'll put on that new nature, you'll have a new lifestyle that Jesus intended for you to have. That's the new nature. Made in the image of Jesus himself. And so as people with a new nature, he gets really practical here, and I'm going to just walk you through several different ways. He says, if you're given a new nature, if that's you, then this is how it looks. This is how a new nature is fleshed out in your life. And he says this, as people with a new nature, we replace lies with the truth. We replace lies with the truth. Goes right on to verse 25. Therefore, each of you should put off falsehood. You notice that word put off? It's the same idea. This analogy is carrying through. You got to take off falsehood and put on speaking truthfully to your neighbor, for you're all members of one body. Now, I don't think y'all are a bunch of liars. Most of the time we tell the truth, don't we? But we also tell little white lies. And we also use flattery because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so we'll say things, we'll soften them up a little bit or not tell the whole truth or maybe skip around the truth because we don't want to offend anybody. That's falsehood. And we withhold saying something, maybe something that's hard to say, and we withhold saying it because, again, we want people to like us, and so we just won't say that, even though it might be good for them to hear it or maybe it's good for us to get it off our chest, and we'll just not say it. You know what? That's falsehood. That's falsehood. But let me just be clear. This is not a license to be obnoxious. I had to throw that in here. Ephesians 4:15, which Jeff just preached on last week, he said, speaking the truth in, what's the word? Love. Look, if you can't speak the truth in love, then don't say anything. But you and I are called to put off falsehood and lies and speak the truth in love. We also need to be truthful about ourselves and put off the falsehood about who we perceive ourselves to be, and maybe we're not doing that bad, and maybe that sin nature isn't really that bad, and maybe we think of ourselves in a way that isn't totally truthful. Maybe we just need to be truthful to God about where we are and truthful to ourselves and put off falsehood and start being truthful with him and with ourselves. He says, listen, your new nature calls you to be truthful. Satan is the father of what? Lies. That's the old nature. It's decaying. He says, put on truthhood, even speaking the truth in love. That's how we live as a new nature. Secondly, we restrain anger with self-control. Self-control. Look what he says. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, I want you to say, it doesn't say don't be angry, does it? It doesn't say that. We can be angry sometimes. I want you to know God gets angry. He gets angry at sin. He gets angry when he is dishonored. He gets angry when people are harmed. Jesus overturned tables in the temple of dishonest crooks who were ripping off God's people with sacrifices. He was ticked off, and in his anger, he flipped over tables, yet was without sin. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, to be fair, most of the time we're angry, we're not angry for the right reasons. Can I get an amen there? Most of the time when we get angry, it's because we've been offended, annoyed, or otherwise insulted. Am I right? Don't get me started on the roundabout. Okay. So oftentimes we're not angry about the things that anger God. Oftentimes we're angry about the things that anger us. When he says, listen, it's okay to be angry that people are lost and are without the Savior. That's something to get mad about. You should be angry when you hear news stories and there's sin running rampant and it's hurting young people or innocent people or any kind of people. That ought to anger us. There ought to be an anger for injustice that we feel. And that's a God kind of anger. But most often in our lives, we get angry about the wrong things. Rarely angry at what angers God. And so he says, take that off. If you struggle with anger, if that's a constant battle in your life that you've got anger, he says, put it off and put on self-control. Put on self-control. So when you're angry, here, listen, when you're angry, you don't explode. Self-control tempers that. You take a breath and you don't explode. You don't yell and you don't cuss and you don't call names and you don't use words that hurt, intentionally hurt people, and you don't lay your hands on people when you're angry. That in our anger, we should not sin. That is only something God's presence can do to restrain the anger that may be inside you and I. He says, listen, if you're going to live in your new nature, you got to get a handle on your anger through self-control. This new nature right here, not that one, this new nature has the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those fruits is what? It's self-control. It's self-control. If you and I lack self-control, we lack the new nature moving itself in us and clothing us as Jesus intended. He also says you need to replace freeloading with freely giving. Freeloading with freely giving. What do I mean? Here's what it says. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. That's old nature stuff. But must work, here's the new nature, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. So let's talk about stealing for a minute. I mean, I don't think we're a den of thieves. We don't have to nail stuff down here. Like, things don't go missing here, and I appreciate that. I don't think a lot of you are kleptomaniacs. I don't think that's a big problem. But oftentimes, stealing is far more subtle than that. It's like saying the truth on our tax returns. That's not stealing. It's not using pirated movies or music. That hurts. It's students. It's not looking at someone else's answers and stealing those answers. Truthhood and stealing work that, hey, gosh, it's even like office supplies at work. And that we would be above reproach, that we wouldn't take anything that's not ours. He says, instead, you ought to work with your hands. So let's talk about that a second. Let's talk about being lazy. Our faith isn't about being lazy. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, it says, if you don't work, you shouldn't what? Anybody know? You shouldn't eat. Everyone should work. Everyone should contribute. Here's why. It's not just so you and I can be fed and our family can be fed and we can take care of those immediately around us, although we're called to do that. We have an obligation to do that. That's our responsibility to do that. But look what it says. He says, you must work doing something useful with your own hands that they may have something to share with who? With those in need. Because that's why we just finished the Now Nutrition on the Weekend stuff that Natalie headed up. We were able to give, I can't tell you how many bags of food to kids who needed food over the weekends and the holiday break here that needed food, and we do it gladly. Think about this. Your job, the way you work every day, that allows us to be generous to those kids who needed food these weekends. Praise God. We're kicking off the Holiday Connection. We do it every year where we adopt kids for Christmas and we give them presents and clothes and shoes and stuff that they need. We're taking on, I think, 50 kids this year in our local community. And the reason we do that, the reason you're going to go to work tomorrow morning is because you can invest what you make there to kids that need a Christmas and be known that somebody loves them. And we don't even get the credit for it. We give the parents the gifts and we give the parents the wrapping paper and they wrap it and they give it to their kids and the mom and dad get to be here and we get to be a silent partner and God gets glorified and the kids get a Christmas. Your job allows you to do that. So if you haven't signed up, you need to be a part of that. It's awesome. I mean, it allows us to do things like feeding people at the high school. We've been doing that. Second Saturday of every month, we're doing a clothes closet. Two small groups are coming together. And when we give those donations, we're allowing people to have clothes that they desperately need. And your job and my job allows us the opportunity to help those in need. When you and I give generously to the cause of Christ, to missionaries, to the local church, when you earn that money from the job God gave you, and you get to use it for kingdom stuff, you get to use it for the mission of God, when you get to work with your hands or your mind in such a way that you can take that secular work and use it for the glory of God, doesn't it make you feel good? Doesn't it make it going in on Monday morning a whole lot better? He says, those who are stealing must no longer steal, but work. So you have something to give those in need. And look, not because we have to, because we want to. Because this new nature loves being generous. This new nature gets a kick out of helping other people. This new nature, it's more fun to help someone in need and give to the cause of Christ than it is to get a present under the tree. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Next one is we replace destructive words with helpful words. Destructive words with helpful words. Listen to what it says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Man, I was on a mission trip, and this one guy kept ripping on people, and we were going through the book of Ephesians, and his name was Yoshi. He was from Japan, and we were in Japan. Anyway, this guy, he was American, and we said, Yoshi, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Yoshi, shut up, man. Stop talking bad about people. That was pretty great accountability. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That word unwholesome literally means rotted or putrid. Guys, when we spew things that we ought to not spew, it is rotted. It is putrid. It is stanky. Stanky stuff. When we use our words to be nasty. And he actually gives us a list in Ephesians 5, a little further in the book. It says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. So let's talk about those. Obscenity is cuss words. And that's wrong. You want a biblical text for not using cuss words? There it is. And I just got to be honest. If we watch movies and we listen to music and they're filled with these words, they get deposited. And the more we hear them, the more we'll say them. Isn't that right? The more we hear them, the more we'll say them. So we got to not only watch what we say, we got to watch what we hear so that this will not be true of us. That's old nature stuff. We're talking about new nature stuff. Man, my lips ought to not be filled with putrid things. And my ears ought to not be filled with it either. And then he says, don't have any foolish talk. Man, that's boasting and bragging about you and what you've done, how much you make, and my kid did this, and da-da-da. It can also mean cutting down others. Cutting down others. Sometimes when we want to feel better about ourselves, we just chop down other people at the knees. And that's foolish talk. When I try to get my jollies cutting your legs out from under you, that's foolish. And then he says, coarse joking. That's dirty jokes, sexual innuendos, being gross or nasty or overly graphic. That has no place in this new nature. That is rotting old self stuff. He says, no, use your words to build others up. Did you see that? Use your words to build others up. Have you ever thought, man, every conversation I have with someone, I have an opportunity to build them up. What if everyone I encountered today walked away feeling closer to God or better about themselves or more encouraged to face today or ready to fight the good fight because my words inspired them to go further with God? Every conversation we have the opportunity to build somebody up. And so many times we miss that opportunity. I heard a guy say, listen, if you think something good about someone, say it. Why do we think good things about people and not say it? Don't waste those good thoughts. Where do you think that good thought came from? This new nature. The Spirit of the living God inside you said, hey, man, say that to that person. Encourage that person. Let them know that you see something in them that's beautiful. That's new nature stuff. That they may benefit those who listen. Last one, guys. New nature changes everything about us. And we replace bitterness with forgiveness. This is, you can't do this in old nature strength. You will hold on to anger. You will hold on to things people said. You'll hold on to what people have done to you. You'll hold on to your past. You'll hold on to labels. You'll hold on to everything that makes you bitter and angry. That's old nature stuff. He says, you need to get rid of it. Look, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander. That sounds like a good Friday night. Along with every form of malice. Replace that with being kind and compassionate to one another. Look, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Don't try to cover bitterness. Don't try to sweep it. Oh, it doesn't. That didn't hurt me. That didn't offend me. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to put this shirt on over that shirt. You look goofy. It's still there. That old nature's still there. He says, get rid of it. You got to take that shirt of bitterness off and you got to leave it in the closet and say, Jesus, since you forgave me, that's how you can do it. Since you forgave me and I am a chief of sinners and you forgave me so much and what I did to you far outweighs what that person has done to me. And so since my sin has been offensive to you and you forgave me, God, by your grace, now I can forgive them. I can forgive them. By the nature and the power of the living God who's inside of each one of us, we can forgive every offense. So you know what? If you're in Christ, you have an old nature and you have a new nature. I have an old nature. Just ask my kids. Just ask my wife. Some of y'all know. You've seen it. I have an old nature and I have a new nature. And you have an old nature and you have a new nature. See, only those who have given their life to Christ, though, have a new nature. If anger and unwholesomeness and sinfulness and selfishness and lack of self-control and all these other things we just talked about, if that dominates your life, if that's kind of who you are, then my question for you this morning is, have you received Christ in such a way that it has made a lifestyle change in you? Because if you've never experienced the new nature, maybe you've never experienced the risen Christ in your life. He gave his life for you that you might be an adopted child of His. He gave His life for you that you'd be holy and blameless in His sight. He gave His life for you that He might purchase for you a place in heaven. He gave His life for you that you might be raised in Christ and seated in the heavenly places, and that your home is not here, it's in heaven. And He gave His life for you that you don't have to wait to that day to have a new nature. He gave you His life for you that you might experience His new nature today. And so, my question is, will you give your life to Him? Just like Tony did a few months ago. Will you give your life to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Jesus, I need your help. I want you to be my forgiver and the leader of my life. Maybe today you need to say for the first time, I'm giving my life to Jesus, and I believe that He's the Son of God who rose from the dead, and He conquered death, and He can give me new life. We're going to pray for that in just a second, if that's what you need. Or maybe you've just struggled to have a lifestyle change, but you're ready for it. You're sick of this old nature, and you want to take on this new nature. And you're just going to call out, God, I'm taking on the new life. I'm turning my life, the control of my life. I'm submitting my life to You, and I'm going to take on Your new nature. Would You make me new? Change what I desire and want from the inside out. Then we're going to make that your prayer. And you'll choose His new nature each day. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we can call You Father because Jesus Christ came as a brother and laid down His life for those He loves. We didn't deserve it or earn it. We can't add to it. It's a free gift that You've offered to every single person who admit their need for a Savior. And if you're in this room this morning, you've never encountered the living God, you've never said yes and said, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me and make me new. I want to follow You. I'm going to just ask right now. Nobody's looking around. You just raise your hand and say, that's my prayer today. I want to ask Jesus Christ to be the leader of my life and to forgive me of my sin. Anybody here this morning? I give You praise, oh God. I give You praise, oh God. Then you ask Him right now. You say, Jesus, I give You my life. I thank You for giving Your life for me, for dying on the cross for me. And I give You permission to change me from the inside out and make me new in You. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying for me. And I praise You for rising from the dead and being my living Savior. God, we give You praise for those who said yes to You today. And then God, for every single one of us, we got to go into the closet of our life right now. And we get to choose, is it the old nature or is it the new nature? Is it going to be my way or is it going to be Your way? And if you want to ask for the new way, you just say, Jesus, I'm taking off all this old junk. I'm laying down my old self, and I'm asking You to make me new with a new nature. Fill me and lead me. Jesus, become such a powerful force in my heart that I desire the things that You want, not what I want. And I pray that You make me new. Thank You that Your promise is true. In Jesus' name, amen.